Dear children here among us tonight, the Bible has a lot to say about you. Almost every one of the 66 books in the Bible speaks about children. And many of those books speak many times about you. That tells us that God sees you. He doesn't overlook you. And he speaks to you. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let no man despise your youth." That means let no one look down on you because you are young. And certainly the Lord does not look down upon you because you are young. He wants you to listen to him, also tonight. And he listens to you when you speak to him, even though you may feel yourself to be so young. And this lesson comes to us from the Word of God tonight, from what happened a few days before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. It was children who spoke to him in an unforgettable way, and the Holy Spirit wrote this down so that we would hear it and learn from it, all of us, you children, as well as all present here. And this you can find in the words of our text, which is in Matthew 21. And really the whole section we read together, I will read verses 15 and 16. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise?'" Thus far the words of our text. A theme looking to the Lord tonight is the children of the King sing. We'll see, first of all, the King honored by singing children. Secondly, the King defends the singing children. And thirdly, the King will die to answer the cries of the singing children. The children of the King sing. The King honored by singing children. The King defends the singing children. The King will die to answer the cries of the singing children. Well, it's probably Sunday before Jesus will die on the cross. It's the time leading up to the final Passover. And Jesus had spent the previous day, what we would call Saturday. The Jews call it Sabbath. The Lord had spent that as a quiet day with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And during a meal at the home of his friends in Bethany, just across from Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives, Mary had done something spectacular. She had taken a small box of perfume. And she had broken this box and poured the perfume on the Lord Jesus. Many people frowned at this and were angry even, we read. They said, "What a waste of this expensive perfume." And yet the Lord Jesus defended Mary and said, "She did this for my burial." In other words, she of all the people, not even the disciples understood what was going to happen, not truly in their hearts, but Mary did. And out of the love of her heart, she had given this expensive thing for Jesus. He was so deserving of it. The next day, what we would call Sunday, was not a quiet day. The whole area around Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims. They had come from far to celebrate this Passover, which would prove to be the final Passover until the Lord Jesus would fulfill it. Huge crowds filled the roads, the cities, the surrounding area around Jerusalem. Just picture it with me. Old people would come many times, young people, children. All sorts of people fill the streets. What were they here for? They were here to commemorate the first Passover, when the Lord Jesus had freed the slaves from Egypt, and he had opened a way in the Red Sea, and he had led his people out of the harsh slavery that they were under, and brought them to himself, and finally into the Promised Land. And the people were commemorating that. They were remembering what had happened. And Jesus was conscious of everything that was going to unfold. John tells us that in John 13, verse 1. He says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so Jesus was conscious of everything that was going to happen, much of it from the scriptures. And one of the things that the Old Testament scriptures had said, and that was not yet fulfilled, was that Messiah would take a donkey, and even the foal of that donkey, and he would come riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, Zion. And that had not been fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing that that needed to be fulfilled, he said to his disciples, go to this nearby village. You'll find a donkey there with her foal. Bring that donkey and her foal to me. Amazing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus even knew that, first of all. But also that he just commands, and creation must obey him. This donkey and her foal, and everything has to move when the Lord Jesus wants it to move. Zechariah had said, your king comes, O Zion, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. And so about a mile or two from the city, the Lord Jesus climbs on this donkey. And the people all around, they know this is very important. And they take branches off of the palm trees all around, and they wave them in the air, and they take out their outer garments, and they make a path for Jesus so he can ride on these clothes. And there he goes. The animal world, the vegetation, they all, as it were, greet and make room for the Lord Jesus, along with all these people. And as these people are going down the Mount of Olives towards the city, the people are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Can't you just hear it? The cries of the people, Hosanna, Hosanna. Maybe speaking over here, this group, and then that group over there, they're crying, Hosanna in the highest. What an excitement. What an enthusiasm all around. Hosanna means save us. Save now, I beseech you. And you can find that phrase in Psalm 118, verse 25. We read it. We sang it earlier. Save, Jehovah, we implore thee. Hosanna. And they were saying this prayer to the Son of David, to the one whom they called the Son of David, Messiah. And there comes Jesus. Notice that he's riding on a donkey. Not some powerful war horse. No. That's what you might expect. That's maybe what some of the people wanted. That he would come on some powerful animal, symbolizing that he was a victor, a conqueror, a warrior who would finally deal with the Romans. But no, he comes on a donkey, which tells us something about how approachable the Lord Jesus was. A donkey was something that even a poor farmer in Israel might have. It wasn't a symbol of great strength. Everyone could pretty much either have or secure a donkey. And Jesus was approachable. Even though he is a king, he's not like the kings that hide behind fortresses, high walls, with thousands of soldiers with weapons brandished so that you can't come. Some castle, children, that you can't enter in. No, the Lord Jesus here is among the people, on a donkey, approachable, gentle. The Bible says he's meek, lowly, which means he's gentle and approachable. He won't turn any away. You can come so very close to him. That's what the Bible says he was to do, and he fulfills it to the very smallest item. Even this foal of the donkey comes along, this young donkey. Here you see even something, too, of the Lord's gentleness. He doesn't separate the mother donkey from the child donkey, from the baby donkey. They go together. It's all a scene here of gentleness, of meekness. And this, young people and children, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he came into this world. He came himself as a child, so meek and lowly, so approachable, in the manger in Bethlehem, not in the temple, not in a castle, not in Herod's palace, but out in the open, that shepherds could come so close. And here today, on this particular Sunday as well. Now, is Jesus so very happy about all that's happening in this moment? Well, in a certain sense, he must have been, because Scripture was being fulfilled. But it's not in Matthew, but if you would read Luke, you would find out that as the Lord Jesus Christ is coming down the Mount of Olives, there's one moment. Look carefully. What do you see in his eyes? He's crying. He's weeping. Why? Why is this king weeping on such a glad day? Well, Luke 19, verse 42 says that he says over Jerusalem, he says, if you had known this day what belonged to your peace, but you don't. For the most part, these things are hid from your eyes. In other words, there are so many people who have no idea what is truly happening. It's hid from them. And these people, many of them at least, who today are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, these same people will be crying in a few days, crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord Jesus knows that. He feels that. He knows that in his heart. And the lesson, children, that we can take away from that is you can praise something two different ways. Some of these people are praying. They're saying, Hosanna. They're saying, save us. But they mean by that, deliver us from our enemies, change our circumstances, make things politically better for us. Get rid of the Romans. And the same is true today. People can be praying and they can use the same words even. It's not so much about the words, but what's in our heart. How do we pray? The Lord Jesus makes clear that though he is gentle and approachable, as soon as he reaches the city, do you know what he does? He comes into the temple and he sees all the corruption. He walks up to this table filled with merchandise and he turns it upside down. He goes over there where there's doves being sold, right in the middle of the temple. It's like a marketplace. This is not what it's supposed to be. And he opens the cages of these doves so that they fly away. What a surprise to the people. But is it really a surprise? When we think about the Lord Jesus, isn't he the one who often, when he comes into our life all the time, he overturns. He overturns things. He overturns all those wrong priorities. All that preoccupation with stuff and with things and with self and with this world. And he comes in and he turns it upside down. It's not pleasant by nature, but it's necessary. You see, the Lord Jesus makes room for himself and for his kingdom and his reign. And he brings peace where there is no peace. And he brings calm and rest where there's such disquiet and such preoccupation with this world. Our hearts are restless, someone said, until they find rest in thee. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on this occasion. He shows that, yes, on the one hand, he is gentle. He is approachable. He is so close. Anyone can come near to him. But at the same time, don't think that he is not strong, not holy. He is, for sure. And when he finds things that are not right, whether they are in the church or whether they are in our own lives, what a blessing it is when he comes and he overturns everything and he says, this place is a house of prayer. This is where we lay our needs before the Lord. This is where we call to the Lord and worship the Lord and pray to him. And he loves it when we do exactly that. And you notice what happens once the Lord does this in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 14 tells us, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. In other words, once everything becomes quiet, once all the marketeering has gone, once all these animals have been set free and the merchants are all leaving the temple, there's room for these blind and lame people to come with all their needs to Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? That's how it should be. Also in church today, that people with needs, that they have a place, and that there's room, and Jesus comes and ministers to them, whatever their need should be. What a wonderful thing that is when the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, does that. Also in our lives, our hearts are to be a temple of the Lord God. And when that fascination and that preoccupation with this world goes away and all the noise dies down, because God, through his Holy Spirit, he silences our hearts and calms them and makes them what they were originally made to be in paradise, places where the Lord dwelt on the throne. Then we sense our true need. And then we bring our needs before the Lord. And the Lord shows his grace, his kindness, and his mercy. But do you know what else happens after this has all taken place with these merchants and this merchandise? Is the children start singing. They sing what the adults have stopped singing. Yesterday, everyone was singing Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. But today here in the temple, it's the children who carry on the song. And the impression that we're left with is that the cry of the grown-ups, when they see who this Jesus really is and what he's ultimately about, their cry dies down. They're having doubts about who he is. At least, no longer are they saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." In other words, Lord, more of this, more of this, more of this cleansing work in my life and in my heart and in the temple. No. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're angry. Some of them certainly were. We'll come to that in a moment. But their enthusiasm has died down. But not the children. It's as if they've remembered the song. It's stuck in their ears and in their minds and clearly in their hearts, as the answer of the Lord Jesus makes clear. And especially now, especially after all that Jesus has done to cleanse and to heal, now it's really time to sing Hosanna to the Son of David. And they cry it out. Notice how it says they cry it out. They don't just sing softly in a corner. They at the top of their lungs, they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save us. Lord Jesus, save us. Save us now. Save us even today." Just a few chapters back in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples and to all of us, "You must become like little children, or you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, what characterizes children, this dependence, this being open about their needs, this vulnerability, that's what you need to have if you're going to be my disciples. This is what I give by my regenerating grace in people's hearts. They're no longer like people who pretend, were wise in their own imaginations, who are always so balanced, who always can do things so it seems on their own. No, we need to become like little children, or we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so here it seems like these children, without any embarrassment, without any self-consciousness, they sing the most appropriate, the most fitting thing that could be sung. And that is, "Lord, save me. Lord, save us. Lord, save us, we beg, even today." Well, congregation, this is not the first time, nor the last time, that the Lord makes use of children. When you turn page after page in the Bible, you realize all the many times that the Lord used children in such significant ways. Think of Naaman's little slave girl. There she was in what must have been a grievous situation. She was taken from her parents. She was in a faraway land. She had to serve as a slave, and yet the Holy Spirit has seen fit to remember her. She's on the pages of the Bible, 2 Kings 5. There she is, telling her mistress, "If only Naaman could go to Israel, if only he could talk to the prophet of the Lord, I know for sure that this prophet of the Lord would heal Naaman." And the Lord used her for the conversion and for the healing and the cleansing of Naaman. Or think of young Samuel in the temple. Things are dark in Israel. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, things are very dark, and yet God begins a new work through a young boy in the temple. Or think of Esther, a young girl. Her parents, too, are not on the scene. She's being raised by her uncle. Very compromised situation, and yet the Lord uses her to help save her nation. Or the three young men in the furnace. They were just teenagers like you, young people here today. And yet, by standing firm, by not bowing to the siren calls of the world that say, bow to the music and the ideology and the worship of the world. But they stood straight. They obeyed God rather than the king. And their names are still known today. And God spared them. Think also of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was but 12. Some of you are 12 here today. When he was 12 in the temple, the scribes were astonished at his learning. In this very temple, they were impressed with his wisdom. And throughout the ages, it's been the same. How was Augustine? This great enemy of God, how was he converted? But by hearing a young girl singing a song that said, take up and read. And God used that in his life to make him take up the Bible and read those words in Romans 13. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh. A little girl saying a few words. I think all of us probably have heard stories or know times when little children were used in their parents' conversion. Remember a lady in New Jersey, her daughter died when she was very young, 5 or 6. The day before she died, she was sick. She said, Mom, don't be sad. I'll soon be with Jesus. He'll take good care of me. And this was used for this woman. She could give it all over. And the Lord used the lips of children to glorify his name. I read the story of a young boy who went to a dentist who once had been in a Reformed church and raised in the Reformed faith, but he had left it all behind. He was living for himself and for the world. And here was this little boy. He had coming to the dentist for the first time in his life. And he was scared, as many of you children, maybe the first time you go to the dentist or the doctor. And the dentist wanted him to feel at ease, to feel relaxed. And so he said, do you know any songs? Do you want to sing me a song? Maybe that'll help you. And so he sang a song that he had learned at church. Open wide thy mouth, believing. I will satisfy your every need and what follows. And the man, of course, knew that song from how he was raised, but he didn't want to hear it, so he interrupted the boy and he said, but maybe a different song. Maybe you know a different song, different kind of song. And the boy sang the next verse, but my people would not hearken, yea, they would none of me. And that was used in that man's conversion. And so it is, and you could multiply this hundreds, thousands of times. And a child would go home to his father and say, Dad, why don't you ever pray? Why don't you ever read the Bible? The Lord blessed that. Out of the mouths of children, the Lord ordains praise. Well, on this day in the temple in Jerusalem, it was music in the ears of the Lord Jesus to hear these children precisely now to sing Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And this king will defend his singing children, as we see in our second point. The king defends the singing children. What a beautiful scene this was of these children in this quiet and empty temple singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. But pretty soon, children, things become different. Look at in verse 15 and 16. People start grumbling. People start complaining. It even says that they are sore displeased about these children singing what they were singing. The chief priests and scribes, they were sore displeased, it says. And they ask Jesus, "Dost thou not know what these children are saying?" In other words, this is so inappropriate. This is so wrong. Jesus, silence this. Stop this. You see, children, Satan is very busy. He's very unhappy when the Lord Jesus Christ gets honor and praise. And he'll be very unhappy if you serve the Lord Jesus. He'll be very, very upset. And the world, too, does not like it when people live devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us that we should expect a fight. Fight the good fight of faith, the Bible says. There's going to be strife. There's going to be war. Not the kind that we hear about in different parts of the world, at least not usually, but Satan will come after you. Satan will not like it when you seek to serve the Lord. He hates it when you seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan can even use religious people. That's a fearful thing. These chief priests, these scribes, they were the most religious people in an outward way. The chief priests were the highest order of religious people at this time. And the scribes, they were learned in the Bible. They had studied the scriptures. And this should give us pause. Yes, Satan can use the world. A lot of times we focus on that, and certainly a lot of that is the case today. But have you thought about how Satan can also use church people, religious people? And he can use religious arguments. You know, one way that Satan can do that is when older people stifle or question or confuse children regarding the faith and the truth, or pretend like children cannot know the Lord or cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Three chapters back, the Lord Jesus said that it would be better if people who offend little ones were thrown into the depths of the sea. In other words, this happens all the time, but the Lord Jesus is displeased with this. There's hardly anything more terrible than when someone would cause a little one to stumble. But how does the Lord Jesus react when these chief priests and scribes, who a few days later would be part of giving him over to the Romans and killing him, how does he respond? "Have you not read?" In other words, we would say today, have you not read your Bibles? Have you not consulted what the Word of God says? In other words, children, he's using what we sometimes call the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is God's truth. And the Lord Jesus used that truth, and he used it perfectly. And it's as if he puts the noses of these scribes right up against the Bible and says, "Read your Bible, and it'll tell you exactly what's going on right now." He points them to Psalm 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, infants, children, thou hast perfected praise." In other words, when the Lord wants praise for himself, he does something that man would never do. Man by nature overlooks children for the most part, has no room for children, at least in the great things of life. And yet the Lord says, "I'll use them." Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, out of the mouth of people, of little ones who can barely talk, and can barely think, but I'll use that for my own praise. In other words, God is saying there, I am so great and I am so mighty that I choose to use the weakest means. Weakest means fulfill his will. Mighty enemies to still. One commentator wrote, God's strongest fortress is built from the feeblest stones. That's how God loves to work. And so too in the great battles that are going around in our world, it is often children that make a difference. We even see it in our world today that a picture of a child going through suffering in a war-torn country that can be used to turn the hearts, the hard hearts of nations, at least at some level it should. And when you read the Bible, we've mentioned a few cases like Samuel, but think of baby Moses there when the slavery was at its height in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, you read that God has designs through a little baby in a basket in the bulrushes of the Nile River. That's how God stills his enemies. That's how he delights to work. When the enemy, the Philistines, are arrayed there in all their strength and their champion Goliath speaks blasphemous words, higher than everyone, 8 feet tall or so, and everyone is like a grasshopper, at least so they feel themselves to be in front of this giant Goliath. It's the Lord who uses young David with just one smooth stone. The Lord is mighty, and he loves to use weak means. He loves to use children. And when we take this, children, together with the rest of the Bible, a child can repent. A child can exercise faith. A child can have courage because of God's truth and word. And he can be used, she can be used by God's grace in God's service. Who here is ready to despise children? The Lord is not on your side. The Lord stands up for these singing children. God will use their song. God will use their witness. And so, children here today, it's important that you pray. It's important that you pray from a heart that goes out after God. You too have sins, and you need the forgiveness of sins. You need the Lord to save you from the inside out. And you must go to the Lord. And when you do, just a simple prayer like this, Lord, save me from my sin. The Lord is pleased with such prayers. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be grown up. No matter how young you are, you understand sin, don't you? Your conscience tells you when you sin against God. You need the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You need that to wash away your sins. And the Lord uses prayer, simple, God-honoring prayer. Hosanna, save me, Lord. The Lord defends every one of his children, young or old, who with the weakness, the simplicity of faith, they come like beggars to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have great long speeches to give thee. I can't figure much of this out, but one thing I know, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And the Lord is the Savior. Please save me. And to sing that and to pray that today and tomorrow and the next day, even when others stop praying it, even when others stop singing that, but that you have that in your hearts to sing to the praise of God and to live a life that's glorifying to the Lord, not just with your lips, but that your whole life would be devoted to the Lord. Shouldn't we pray for that, for our children, for those here present today, for those perhaps even too young to understand what we're talking about, infants, sucklings, the word says, that the Lord would raise up this generation to serve him from the earliest years and to use them all in his service and for his own glory. You know, when we look out over our world, we look at the professing church of Jesus Christ, we can become discouraged. But this is what the Word of God says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. It's as if the Lord Jesus is asking us tonight, every one of us, have you not read? Do you read? And when you read, do you hear how the Lord orders everything? Yes, our God is strong, but he uses the weakest. He uses the most broken. He uses the most overlooked. Perhaps you're here today and you might be young, but you might be older as well, and you say, you know, really when I look out over my life, I'm so weak, I'm nothing, really. I feel that. My life doesn't amount to anything at all. Well, dear friend, isn't this a message for you then? These children, they have nothing. They are nothing in the sight of these rulers, these chief priests. And yet, Jesus has an eye for them. Jesus sees them. Jesus saves them. Jesus uses them. Jesus defends them. He defends them with the best weapons, the Word of God. Well, congregation, we have heard how the king is honored by the singing children. We heard how the king defends the singing children. But there's one more thing, and it's this. The king will die in answer to the cries of these singing children. The wonderful thing about our passage is it takes place a few days before the Lord Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus' disciples don't have much good to say and to do. The next couple days, you can read about it, they're arguing about who is the greatest. It's as if they're trying to climb the ladder to heaven and put themselves on the right hand or on the left hand of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And along the way, they push other people away and other people down. But is the Lord Jesus discouraged? No. He, as it were, reverently speaking, has the cries of the children still in his ears. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! And with those cries, he goes all the way of suffering, and he will do everything to save these children and all his people from their sins. He'll satisfy the justice of God. He'll pay the price to the uttermost farthing. He'll drink the cup, as we heard this morning, of the wrath of God, that these children and all like him will be saved. That their cry, Hosanna, will not fall on the deaf ears of heaven. No. God in heaven will hear, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And amidst all the cries of the chief priests and the scribes and so many grown-ups that were saying, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him, he heard those cries as well. But in his mind and in his memory, there were those cries of little children, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Congregation, there's a line running through this congregation tonight. And on the one side, I pray there are many children there, God knows. But are you on that side where, like a little children, with nothing to bring to the Lord, except your need, except your sin, but there you are, with whatever you are and whatever your life is, this is the prayer of your heart. Hosanna, save me, Lord. And literally it means, save me now. Save me now. In other words, without delay. Stories told of a little girl who was on a ship that was sinking in the Atlantic Ocean. There was a lifeboat, but they didn't have enough lifeboats. And they had to take people to an island or somewhere. And the ship was sinking faster and faster. And they were taking all the important people, as unfortunately they often do. Until this girl marches through this crowd, goes to the very edge of the ship, and says, "Save me! Now!" And she was saved. Oh, to have that mind, that spirit, when it comes to this salvation of Christ. To not delay. To not pray as, sadly, so many pray, "Save me tomorrow. Save me at the end of my life. Save me when I've had my fill of the world. Save me when I've had the pleasures of sin for a season." It's children who say, "Save me now." Those of you who have young children, you know that when they need to be fed, they make that known. It's really simple. They cry. And that's how it has to become in our life as well. That it's such a need. There's really just one thing. Save me now. The Lord is able to save. He's willing to save. Pray this prayer from your heart. And don't stop praying until you know you're saved. But remember this, Hosanna is a truly God-glorifying prayer. It's music in the ears of the Lord Jesus. He'll defend it as he did back then. In fact, he said with Psalm 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of infants and sucklings, babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength, that thou mightest still the avenger and the enemy." And once he said that, he left the temple as if to say to the chief priests and the scribes, "I'm going my way. I have my people. They cry to me and I will hear them. And as for you, be quiet. Be still. One day I'm on the throne of heaven. That's where I'm heading, after the cross. And the gates will lift up their heads, and they will obey the glad summons, and I'll be there. And from heaven I'll be hearing all the cries of needy ones the world over who cry, 'Hosanna, save me now.'" Amen.